in here. Those are interesting times back in the early 70s, and I'm thankful for all the folks that really reached out and saw past the outward appearances. Those are the days where I refused to wear a tie. You notice I'm wearing one. I hope you notice that. Just to accentuate that, I hate wearing ties even till today. Those were the days where I just thought a tie was a symbol of hypocrisy. Other people didn't understand that, but for a new Christian who's just saved out of the world and the world's religions, to me it was just, I couldn't handle that, you know. And obviously I've gotten over it, and I wear it where it's appropriate, even though my neck's just dying to get out of this. But it is good to be here and be able to share God's word with you. Frank, I just picked up, you said a little word, a short time of prayer, and it was a little longer than a short time, and that was good. Let me challenge you sometime to get together as a congregation and go for a longer time. Have you ever tried getting together for an hour to pray? Jesus oftentimes woke up in the morning long before the sun rose to pray, and one time he said to his disciples up in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "What, could you not pray with me for 1 hour?" And I think I mentioned it last week. I don't know if it was with you folks or another group, but that's one of the hardest things that I do, and I'm not very good at it, and I need to be constantly challenged. In our elders' meeting a couple weeks ago, we decided we're going to take one morning each month. I think it's the first Tuesday of the month, which is coming up this next week, and we're inviting the whole assembly to pray with us for 1 hour at 6 o'clock in the morning. The idea floated, and one of the elders said, "Well, why don't we make it 6, 7 o'clock and make it a little easier?" Another elder says, "No, let's not make it easy on them. You know, discipleship isn't easy, is it? If something's not a sacrifice, it's probably not worth doing." Wasn't it David, his brother here, I won't mention name because I'm sure there's a number of you said it, stuck out in my mind. It was at the Lord's Supper meeting, it must have been 20 years ago, just it's branded in my mind. He just read from 2 Samuel, "How shall I offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing?" You know. So let me challenge you to challenge yourselves in prayer. It's not an easy thing. Talk to me next week and ask me how it went. Someone might say, "Well, how do you pray for an hour? What do you pray about?" Well, that's a challenge. That's one of the challenges, is to, you know, to exercise ourselves. Let me ask you, just switching subjects here. Have you ever wanted to take your life, the tape recording of your life, and kind of hit the backspace, rewind, erase button? Some things you wish had never happened that had been kind of hanging on for ever since you were little, or since 10 or 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or even last week. You wish you could change. I'm going to tell a little story on my wife. She has a reputation in her family that whenever we are at the dinner table and someone almost spills something, everybody remembers, "Oh, well, that's Mary. That's just like her. She's always spilling something." And it really went back to once or twice when she was a kid. She spilled some grape juice on the dining room table. And grape juice is not the kind of thing that you want to spill. But it was a reputation that, you know, it was all in fun and kidding. But sometimes we have reputations, things that just kind of everybody remembers us for, and we can't seem to shake it. Not only what other people think of us, but sometimes what we think of ourselves. And I think I've come to a conclusion that for a lot of Christians, their Christian life is spinning their wheels because of lingering guilt, lingering sense of failure, lingering sense of, "I've got to settle with God's second best. I've used up my second and third and fourth chances and opportunities." I'd like us to look at the life of a fella by the name of Cephas, Peter, who blew it big time. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 26 and verse 69, I'm reading out of the NIV, New International Version. And verse 69 reads like this: "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. "But he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Father, help us to understand your word today, not just with our minds, but with our spirits, so that you might speak to us. Lord, we're good at listening to the surface, but Father, we desire to be changed deeply so that our lives would be different. Father, help us not to just go through an exercise this evening, but help us to be open to the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, somehow minister beyond these feeble words and use your word to brand us deeply so that we'll never be the same. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I have is, why such a strong reaction from Peter? Why did he go out and weep so bitterly? You know, it's easy to write some people off as being emotional, you know, and Peter was a fellow that, I guess you could say, he wore his feelings on his sleeve. Some of us shy away from people like that. They get all excited about something, and we sit back in judgment and say, "Well, it'll pass. Yeah, I've seen this happen before, you know." And that's sometimes how we judge young people when they get excited about something. It might be a little misguided, but instead of coming alongside, we sometimes have a tendency to just sit back and reserve rather than encouraging them. Peter was the sort of fellow it would have been easy if he was among us to set him on the shelf. "Peter, you blew it." But, you know, we wouldn't have to convince Peter of that. It does no good for me to stand up here and tell you how bad Peter was, because he himself wept bitterly. Now, was this just an overly strong, overly active emotional response? We don't see it written of anybody else that they wept bitterly at this situation. They were probably mourning to some degree. But it's recorded of Peter. Such a strong reaction. Well, you know, all he had to do was stand by the Lord. Now, if there's one thing I could do to really give everybody a guilt trip here is I could ask you one of two questions. I could ask you, how's your prayer life? Or I could ask you, how's your witnessing? And most Christians, you know, if they're honest, they'll probably just hang their head and say, "Yeah, well, not too good. It's been a lean year in that department." Matter of fact, in the last 5 or 10 years, I've been a bit weak in that area. All Peter had to do was say, "Yeah, I know him," and he blew it. As a matter of fact, it was in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 61, tells us the thing that triggered Peter's reaction. Matthew doesn't record it, but Luke, having a penchant for details, it says, "And Jesus looked at him." It was just a glance. Now, Jesus had looked at him many, many other times before, but in a very momentous, eternity-stopping moment, there was a glance, a look, a gaze that was exchanged, and it melted Peter. You know, at no time before this did Peter ever experience that type of a feeling. You know, he started well with good intentions. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Peter started well like so many of us do. And I think that's why it's so easy for us to relate to Peter. In chapter 4, verse 19, now beginning in verse 18, "Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, I could, I guess, give a whole message on the fact that he had called them to be fishers of men. And it wasn't saying you should be fishers of men. He says you are going to be fishers of men. God, sometimes he tells us what we should do in terms of reaching the world. Other times he simply says you will do it. It will happen. But somewhere along the line, Peter got waylaid in this mission, and it left him in shambles, left him in defeat. He started well. So did Andrew, his brother. So did the others. In every one of the lists where the disciples are mentioned, Peter's always at the top. When the three disciples that seemed to have been the inner circle got called aside, Peter was always there. Peter, James, and John. And again, Peter was named the first. And when Jesus wanted to quiz the disciples in that momentous faith-building moment, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples came up with some ideas of things they had heard. And finally Jesus says, "But who do you say I am?" And it was Peter that answered. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, great job, Peter. You're doing well. You hit the ground running on that one. You know, you're going to be a full-time worker someday. You know, I mean, he's the cream of the crop. You know. He had started well, and he seemed to be hitting his cruising gear and going down the highway. What happened? What happened to Peter? Well, the disciples in general started falling on some difficult times. They started stumbling in their zeal. I think of the time in Luke chapter 9 when the disciples had just come out of a village with Christ and there was no response. Their evangelism produced nothing. And, you know, in our method-minded approach to the Lord's work, you know, the temptation is to say, well, you know, you need to change your approach. You need to kind of tweak it, use a different kind of music, maybe a different track, or maybe you came on too strong, maybe you weren't bold enough. And the disciples, they didn't do that. They were so self-confident, they said, "Lord, allow us to command fire to come down and consume, you know, that village." And most of us say, "Man, these guys really have a passion and a zeal. Hey, you know, that's great, guys." And Jesus said, "No." It says, "Have you even gotten angry at the people who reject you?" Essentially, Jesus is saying to them, "No." Let me ask you, have you ever blown it by gotten angry because people didn't respond to your ministry? I have. I felt like, well, go to hell then if you don't want to hear the gospel. I felt like saying that to people. And I'm not saying that as swearing, but all right, if that's what you want, go for it. You know, here I am sacrificing rejection to tell you the gospel, and you're rejecting me and the gospel. Well, if you've ever felt like that, you know how Peter must have felt, because it says Jesus rebuked them. That was the word that was given in Luke chapter 9. He rebuked them. Now, let's turn over to Matthew 19, and I'm going to kind of just jump around a little bit to a number of different passages. In chapter 19, the disciples were confronted with something, and it caught them off guard. In verse 13, it says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hand on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them." They're taking some initiative. They're taking the bull by the horns. But Jesus rebukes them. It doesn't use the word here, but he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And he placed his hands on them and he went on from there. Have you ever rejected somebody that was beneath you? There's somebody I should make the effort to witness to, or to come alongside to disciple, or to invite them into my home. But, you know, they didn't smell right, they didn't look right, they didn't dress right, or maybe they weren't in my social, economic category that I feel comfortable with. If you've ever felt like that, you know how Peter felt, or the disciples felt. They got roundly rebuked by the Lord. But you know, in these two occasions so far, none of them went out and wept. Okay, well, the Lord's kind of given us some direction. It was a little misguided zeal, but we'll kind of pick ourselves up and we'll try again. And you know, they tried and they tried to please the Lord and they kept failing. I think of the time in Matthew chapter 17, you know the story well, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John were brought up with the Lord, and the Lord changed in front of them, and there was Elijah and Moses. And I mean, they're so overwhelmed by this, Peter decides, hey, I got a great idea. Let's make some tents here, some booths. You know, let's bivouac for a moment. And so they, you know, he's thinking palm branches. He's thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, prophetic. You know, I mean, you know, this guy was in tune, it seemed. But his efforts fell on deaf ears because the Lord booms out of heaven. This, I can almost imagine Peter going, you know, just jumping back. You know, you speaking to me, Lord? And the Lord says, this is my son. Listen to him. Let me ask you, have you ever ran ahead of the Lord? Have you ever spoke first and acted and listened last? If you ever have, you know how Peter felt. Sometimes we blow it by stepping ahead of the Lord. And oftentimes we do it and there's someone around to tell us that what we're doing wrong. But sometimes we give our best effort and we make a sacrifice and we stick our neck out and nothing happens. There's a gal in our fellowship who got all excited about discipling. She's been discipled by someone else in our fellowship. And she was at a point where she wanted to go and disciple a new Christian or a younger Christian. So her first effort, she walked up to somebody and says, you know, and found out this gal wanted to be discipled. So she says, I'll disciple you. And the gal was enthusiastic until our friend Pauline says, I'll disciple you. And this other gal, Angie, says, oh. See, that wasn't what she had in mind to have her. She was looking for somebody else. Well, Pauline came and talked to us about, I mentioned their names because you don't know them. And Pauline came and she asked, well, what do I do? I wanted to do this, but she didn't want me to do it. We had the opportunity to be able to steer towards somebody else. But sometimes, you know, we make an effort and nothing happens and people reject our efforts. Sometimes we hear a silence from God and he doesn't bless our efforts. You ever had that experience? I have. Or I give it my best shot. It seems like, you know, God, why didn't you? And then I start to develop a little better hearing and God's saying, you know, you're running ahead of me. Here's my son. Listen to him. You know, those lessons come hard. Now, Peter didn't go out and weep bitterly at this point. Okay, I can handle this. The Lord gave me a slap on the hands. But, you know, Lord, I am pretty loyal to you, and I'm going to show you this. And so he goes through his ministry with the Lord. In chapter 18, you know, Peter's starting to grow. He's starting to learn the lingo. In chapter 18 and verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Peter is, what's he doing here? He's saying, you know, most people are going to have a hard time forgiving just once. But I'm guessing that seven is a pretty good number. Let me ask you, when was the last time you just came right out and said to somebody, I forgive you? Do you hear those words very often? When is the last time you actually went to somebody and said, you know, I've offended you, I've sinned against you, and I accept full responsibility. Will you forgive me? Now, we criticize the president because he doesn't do that, right? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? Peter's, he's he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to grant you once, twice, even seven times. Lord, I'm willing to do that. Is that what you're expecting? And he's almost expecting the Lord's going to give him a pat on the back. You know, hey, great, Peter, you're finally beginning to understand. But that's not the Lord's response. The Lord says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times or 77 times. You know, it's like Peter's, oh, come on. I thought I was making some progress here. And I'm not even close. Yeah, Peter, you weren't close. But he didn't go out and weep, did he? He continues on in chapter 19, verse 27, 26. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus goes on to talk about those that have left in verse 29, left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers, children, etc., etc. It's like Peter was expecting a pat on the back, and Jesus says, well, Peter, that's nothing special. I'm going to reward everybody who does those sorts of things. You know, Peter's not getting his pat on the back yet. In a crowded area, in over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, the people were crowding around, and Jesus, in the middle of it all, stops, and he says, who touched me? And Peter says to him, I like the way he puts it there, he says, how can you say that with so many people crowding in? Now, if you take a little bit of imagination and try to put yourself in Peter's position, and Jesus says, in the midst of all these people crowding around, who touched me? Your natural response and our natural way to understand Peter's comment was, is like, who touched you? I mean, look around. There's all kinds of people touching you. What kind of question is that? What was Jesus' response? Jesus ignores Peter. He just simply says, somebody touched me. It's almost like a parent to a child, where a child's given all kinds of excuses. You know, why did you steal the cookies? I didn't steal the cookies. Yes, you stole the cookies. Mommy, I didn't. That was the dog stole them, or whatever. And they come up with all kinds of reasons. And you as a parent sometimes say, you took the cookies. No more argument, no more discussion. It's true, you know it's true, I know it's true. It's a rebuke. And Jesus essentially rebukes Peter for rebuking Jesus. Peter's trying his best, and he doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Have you ever been tempted to question God about what he's doing in your life? And you find yourself saying to God, why? Lord, you need to answer me. I don't understand the suffering, the difficulties I'm going through. I don't understand why I can pour myself into the ministry and you're not blessing it. I don't understand why in the midst of what I'm doing and I'm pouring all this effort into it, somebody over there who's not living the way I think they should be living, you're blessing them and giving them fruit for their labors. You know, our temptation, isn't it, to say, well, they don't meet the way we think they should meet, or they don't believe the way we think they should believe. And yet God's blessing them, and here I am struggling away. And I begin to question God. I don't understand this, God. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. And the Lord sometimes deals with us in very straightforward ways, without answering our question, but he speaks very sternly. I've told you already. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 40, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into his inner circle. He separates themselves from the other disciples, and he says to them in verse 36, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then in verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? That's all he had to do. Peter and James and John and the others, just spend 1 hour. And they fell asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep in prayer? I know one dear godly man once fell asleep. I wasn't there, but I heard it from a very reliable source, his daughter. Said he fell as he was praying. He began praying about all kinds of great things and then ended up by praying for the flowers on the wallpaper because as he was dozing out. You know, many of us fall asleep. And the Lord said to him, Peter and James and John, you know, at this particular time, could you not pray? Who was it, the fellow in the Old Testament that said that I will not sin by failing to pray for you? How many times have we failed at that? If you have had that experience, you know how Peter must have felt. But you know, at this point, Peter didn't go out and weep bitterly, did he? I probably was too tired, I don't know. But he was going to make it right. You see, he remembers back in the upper room that Jesus said there was a betrayer among you. And all the disciples were saying, is it I? Is it I? Maybe the implication was, surely it's not me, Lord, you're thinking about. And here's Peter out there, you know, in the midst of the darkness of Gethsemane. And he's thinking, man, I got to prove to the Lord I'm not the traitor. So when the crowd came, Peter whips out his sword and slices off the ear of the high priest's servant. I think that's kind of funny. He goes for one of the weak ones. He doesn't go after one of the soldiers. I'll prove my loyalty to the Lord by picking some easy assignment. You know, and Lord, I'm expecting the pat on the back. And the Lord says, put it away, Peter. Put it away. And you know, do you get the impression that for some reason Peter's just blowing it every time he turns around? Now, he didn't stop and weep at this point. And the reason is because back in chapter 26 and verse 31, he had asserted to the Lord, as he did on a number of occasions in so many words. In verse 31, we find that Jesus saying, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. And in verse 33, Peter replied, even if I all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples chirped in. Lord, I may have blown it up until now, but you're dead wrong on that one. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to defend you to the end. Just a few short moments later, a couple hours, the rooster crowed, and Peter denied him three times. And when that rooster crowed, I wonder if Peter had a flashback of all of his failures all along. The thing he feared the most was true. The Lord had said it all along. It's what Jeremiah said when he said, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's what Paul said, that all we like sheep have gone astray. It's what John said, you know, the inspired word of God, where it says, men love darkness. And Peter found that out to be true of himself. He was a failure. In those few moments, milliseconds of time, when they exchanged glances, Peter came to see himself as an utter failure. What good can I be for the Lord? Jesus was being beaten, and at this poignant moment in time, it seemed like eternity stood still as Peter came face to face with the darkness of his own soul. Now, I'm not giving a gospel message this evening. I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to myself. Have you ever come to experience the darkness of soul where you've seen that God's assessment of us is true? We're failures. We're failures. You see, it's only then that God can use us. Psalm 139, it was the psalmist David who said, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. He says in Psalm 51, he said, the Lord desires truth in the innermost being. And it was Paul who said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the one that we never memorize, because we memorize verse 1 and 2. And he says in verse 3, you know, no man should think more highly of himself, but to think soberly. To think soberly means to see ourselves exactly as God sees us. Peter went away weeping bitterly. I wonder if the words of David were echoing in his heart and his mind. He says, from sin, from birth, I was conceived in sin. Well, if he lived today, you know, I guess people could recommend that he go to counseling. He learned to discover self-esteem, things like that. What was it that changed Peter? I find the real light began to dawn in Matthew, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. The angel said to the women that had come to the well, said, the tomb, he is risen, he is not here. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, the sweetest words he could ever hear. Someone has said, Dale Carnegie has said, the sweetest name anybody knows is their own. You know, you talk to somebody, if you want to make friends with somebody, use their name a lot as you talk to them. That's not even nothing compared to hearing God call out our name. Tell Peter. Tell Peter. Now, think about it for a moment. Who was Peter? Peter was an ultimate failure. Peter was in the darkness of his soul. He was in the blackest darkness of midnight in his experience. And the voice of Christ, tell Peter that I'm risen. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, a little while later, Jesus appears and he's talking to Peter and he says, Peter, feed my sheep. And to make it clear, he says it three times, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, let me ask you, if you wanted to have somebody come in here and be a shepherd among you, what qualifications would you look for? Would you look for somebody who denied Christ three times before a little girl? Would you look for somebody that wanted to call down fire and brimstone on all those sinning, rejecting sinners? Would you want to have somebody to pastor among you in the true sense of pastor? Someone to disciple you and to work alongside of you that didn't want children to come to the Lord? Would you want somebody who was characterized as a person who ran ahead of the Lord, that was ready to tell the Lord such things as no, Lord? Was that the kind of person you would want? That's the kind of person the Lord selected. Said, Peter, three times, I want you. I can imagine the temptation for Peter to say, me? Lord, you don't understand what a failure I've been. I've let you down. I've been disloyal to you. I know that. I want you to serve me. Let me ask you, have you heard the word of the Lord speaking to you? Or are you listening to those words of failure, those words of defeat, those remembrances, those tags that people have given to you? There's many times I felt like hanging up my prophet's badge or my ministry badge or my servant's badge or whatever it is that we hold on to. There's many times I felt like quitting and giving up. Because there's a lot to discourage you from serving the Lord. But it's not the Lord. One of my favorite passages of scriptures is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. I get the forgiveness part, but the cleansing part I have to take by faith. And there's times I keep coming back to the Lord and said, Lord, your word says I've been cleansed. I believe it. I believe it. I accept that as true. Therefore, I'm going to get back up, dust myself off, and continue serving you. Failure is the thing that defeats many Christians. Did Peter get a second chance? I don't know how many chances he had, if you want to use that word chance. I mean, he blew it so many times. But he did hear the Lord say, 70 times 7 times. He did hear the Lord say, feed my sheep. Other people might say, Peter, you're not worthy. You've blown it. You've got a reputation. We don't like your kind. But Peter, he had the word of the Lord. Go feed my sheep. Is there anything holding you back today? Is there anything that you would like to go back and change that you wish you hadn't have done? The solution isn't to somehow keep hoping that everybody will forget it. The solution isn't to somehow go back and change it or believe it didn't happen. The solution is to understand what God said through Paul, where sin abounded, grace abounds even more. To see those failures, those shortcomings, those stumblings, the sins of your life, and to be able to turn around in faith and say, isn't God's grace wonderful? He's forgiven me. He's cleansed me. Therefore, I'm going to obey his command, and I'm going to serve him in whatever ministry he's given me to do. I'm not going to be hung down by a mill weight of guilt from my past, from something that happened a long time ago or something that happened last week. I'm not going to be hung up by what people think of me, those people that are always reminding me of my faults, my failures, because somebody whose voice is much greater than anybody else's has said, go and serve. Don't let anything hold you back. We serve a great, wonderful, gracious, infinitely forgiving God. If he could say to Peter, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep, after all Peter had done, he can certainly take you and do some tremendous things in your life if you choose to believe God rather than all the other voices in the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your voice does speak clearly. But Lord, sometimes we listen to other things. Lord, give us strength to hear the still quiet voice of the Lord speaking to us. And as we listen to it, it becomes much stronger, much louder, and much clearer. Father, maybe there's somebody here that is struggling with something in particular. Maybe there's some that are just have dealt with sin by just trying to cover it up and slough it over, and yet there's a dullness of their Christian life. And I pray, Father, that tonight would be a night of cleansing, that our hearts would be open to you, not, Lord, because we want to spill our guts to anybody else, but simply because we want to acknowledge what you already know. We want to be completely cleansed and forgiven, Lord, in our daily walk so that we can walk in newness, the full appreciation of the newness of life you've given us, so that our ministry would be effective for you and produce much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.